Again, I just called the sermon, God is Good. And again, this is kind of continuing our theme for the year, which is hope. Have hope in God. Again, we need to be people of hope. It is a dark time. There are troubling days. There are troubles and tribulations, the pressures that come. But we need to be the people that stand up and say we've got a God that is good and we're going to put our hope in Him. Why I chose this sermon and why I'm where I am is my thinking was I wanted to find basically a person in the Bible, and I wanted to stay away from Job, but I wanted to find a person in the Bible or find a situation in the Bible that was in an absolute bottom. Somebody who was all the way down. I mean, things just can't get worse. And from that, I wanted to study that person and look at that person and just see about their life. And the person that I settled upon was Jeremiah. Now, I'm going to just say this up front, and I hope you come back out tonight because we're going to look at a chapter in Jeremiah that, again, will continue, again, the idea of Jeremiah and the life that he lived. But the idea that I give you was when we study Jeremiah is, you know what, there's not too many people in this world that have had life worse than Jeremiah. Jeremiah's life was horrible. I wouldn't wish it upon me or anybody I know, even a worst enemy. He lived a rough, bad life. I'm just going to use the word bad. None of us would ever want to trade places with Jeremiah. You read the book of Jeremiah, you study him. By the way, somebody tell me, what's he called in the Bible? You know this, don't you? What's he called? The weeping prophet. Okay? That doesn't sound good, does it? He's known as the weeping prophet. He wrote two books. What's one of them called? Lamentations. Do you know what it means to lament? I mean, when you start just very easily looking at this man's life, you realize he had a bad life. Okay? Again, we'll look at it tonight. Did you know that one of God's communications to Jeremiah when he was a young man was this? Don't get married. Your life is going to be so bad, you don't want to drag a wife into this. And he didn't get married. God also told him, things are going to be so bad, you don't want children into this mess. Now, I know in the beginning of creation, God told Adam and Eve to do what? Multiply and be what? But here's a man that when God said, because of what's going on with you, Jeremiah, you best not. Don't do it. Okay? That's a young man thinking, wow, my life is going to be that bad that God doesn't really want me to bring another person into it in that kind of relationship. And so he didn't. Again, I looked at it, and I believe that where we are in the book of Lamentations, and I'm going to say roughly, it's kind of hard to do numbers sometimes, but he has been ministering to God for over 50 years. When we get, and he writes the book of Lamentations, he has been in the ministry, preaching and working for over 50 years. A terrible, terrible time. No fun at all. Again, it has destroyed his health. If you study the book of Jeremiah, his health has been destroyed. Just everything about the man. It's just very hard. Very terrible things he went through. Even as I was studying, and I knew this, there was one point in time where he came to God in Jeremiah chapter 20 and said, you know what, God? I'm leaving the ministry. I'm quitting. And you know what God said? No, you're not. And God didn't say, things are going to get better from here on out. You're not quitting, Jeremiah, but it's not getting any better. Can you imagine this? So even when he tried to get quit, and by the way, I tell you, maybe he didn't try to quit, he tried to get fired. Okay? And I like that word fire, because if you look at the word Jeremiah 20, verse 9, it kind of has a play on it. He tried to stop doing his job so God would fire him. And God basically welled up his word into Jeremiah's bones that he says that it was like a fire in my bones and basically said I had to go out and preach again because God put it in me to preach. Man had a horrible life, terrible times. You can read about his prison experiences and he writes about them in Lamentation. You can read about his dungeon experiences and how people treated him. And whenever he talked, false prophets came against him and the persecution that he underwent. I mean, the poor guy had a really rough time. Okay, and I decided that I wanted to look at the life of Jeremiah, this man that had a terrible, terrible time. And as I was looking at this man's terrible time and reading Lamentations, I mean, it just jumped off the page at me, the verses that John read for us. in the middle of this guy's terrible, terrible life, it runs off. In verse 21, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I," what's the next word? Hope. Now here's how I'm going to put it. And this is just flat out the truth. Okay? I don't care what you're going through. And I'm using the word I don't care. What you're going through. You don't have it as bad as Jeremiah has it. And if he has reason to have hope, then what? There's reason in your life to have hope. Okay? Now, I may not have it as bad as you do. I'm not saying I do. I'm not saying I understand how bad you have it. I may not. Is everybody with me? But I do know that however bad you think it is, you're not where Jeremiah is. And if Jeremiah can say, you know what, when I stop and think about things, it just gives me hope. Then, you know what? Let's start thinking the way Jeremiah did. Okay? Let's start thinking the way Jeremiah did. And get on board with him and realize there's hope. Again, as Lamentations is being written, give you the historical setting of it so you understand this. You can write this in your Bibles at the book of Lamentations. It's being written in 586 B.C. That's the number that's just stuck in my mind. 586 B.C. That is the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Again, in all my college classes and the studies that I did, 586 was the number that my professors expected me to put on a paper when they asked the question, when was Jerusalem destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar? And I always put 586 on. So I'm going with that date. Now, if you say, well, I went to classes and they said it was a different year, that's okay, but I'm guaranteeing yet that if your year is pretty far away from 586, you studied at the wrong school. Okay, is anybody with me on that? There are dates much later than that. Are you following me through? For the destruction of Jerusalem. If it's 100 years or a lot of years different than 586, it's the liberal date. And what they do is they'll tell you that Jeremiah, okay, basically, and people like that, they weren't prophesying. They were just predicting, they were just recording, but they have late dates, and we're not with that. We know 586 is when it is. So if you say, well, I always thought it was 585, I'm on board with you. If you say, well, 580, you're good. Are you with me? My Bible just says what at the top of it? Anybody have 6th century B.C.? That puts you in the 500s, does it not? So again, we're at 586 B.C. Jerusalem is destroyed. It's gone. As the book of Lamentations is being opened up, as Jeremiah is writing, it is gone, okay? Now, as Jerusalem was being destroyed, basically the idea in the king's mind was, take Jeremiah, put him as far down in the dungeon as you can put him, chain him fast, so as the enemies come in and destroy the city, he will die as the rubble falls upon him. That was pretty much the intent that was there for Jeremiah. However, Nebuchadnezzar pretty much put the call out there. There's a guy by the name of Jeremiah somewhere in that city. Find him and rescue him. And sure enough, the Babylonian soldiers found him and delivered him from prison. Whereas his own people were just bound to leave him there so that he would die as they collapsed the city. And of course, you know the city was completely destroyed because Nehemiah had to come back many years later and do what? Start building everything. And so they were hoping that Jeremiah would be killed in the rubble, which he wasn't, and he was saved, okay, from that. But what a horrible life. So I don't know. Maybe this is being written from a prison. Okay, the Babylonian soldiers are running all around destroying everything in Jerusalem, and he's sitting down in a prison somewhere writing this book. This is like my last will and testament because I expect at any time what's going to happen. The walls are falling in on me. And I'm going to die. So that might be how Lamentations was kind of written. The idea of this is it. This is it. And maybe he was even thinking what? And even if the soldiers find me, what are they going to do? They're going to kill me. All right. So, again, are you following me through? He is writing this book. And when I recall this, I have hope. I'm sitting in a prison. Death is probably pretty sure, maybe. I don't know. Or maybe he's just thinking, is this not going to happen? But you know what? I have hope. I have hope. And so again, I want to look at, again, things that, again, God, that he has hope in God in. Why I have hope, okay? Again, one of the great hymns that everybody likes, okay, does it not come from this text that we read? What is it? Great is thy faithfulness. faithfulness. Again, I can just imagine that one day, and I'd even look up who wrote it. You can look it up in your home book if you want. But whoever wrote it was just reading their Bible one day and reading the book of Lamentations. And they read the words, "Great is thy faithfulness." And you know what? That day, after they read their devotions, they couldn't get the phrase out of their mind. "Great is thy faithfulness." And what came from that phrase being stuck in their heart and mind? A great hymn, did it not? That we sing today. And somebody else put it to music probably, and it's become a great hymn of the day. "Great is thy faithfulness." So here's a man whose life has just been miserable. It's not been fun. Okay, I even say that when I was reading Jeremiah chapter 1, I mean, when God called him to the ministry, he told him what it was going to be like. And, you know, he basically said, you're going to preach judgment against these people. It's not going to be a health and wealth gospel. It's going to be terrible. They're not going to like you. But he was told in Jeremiah chapter 1, "I won't let them kill you. You preach, you tell people what you see, you tell people the words I've put in your heart, but I will not let them kill you." Okay? I don't know. Maybe if he would have been killed early on, it would have been better. Because after all, if you die, where do you head off to? Heaven. But God said, I won't let them kill you. You preach, and I'll protect you. You'll be like a wall. You'll be like an iron post. You'll be like, a castle. I won't let them get you. But it's going to be a really hard life. So, again, I use that as an introduction just to say, here's a man who's lived a horrible life. It doesn't look like it's going to get any better. But maybe he knew God was going to rescue him, and life might get a little better. And again, from there, but he's got hope. I just have an easy little outline. Again, I started with M's and then changed the G's. So the G's ran the day. Okay? But the first thing that we have to thank God for and why there's hope is grace. And that's what I'm going to call it there. Look at verse 22. When it says, "When I recall to mind and I have hope," in verse 22, it's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Again, the word chesed is in there, which means loving kindness, translated elsewhere in the King James Version. But again, His mercies and His compassions, that would be the same as the New Testament word grace. I talked about that last Sunday. The Old Testament doesn't use the word grace much, not as much as the New Testament does. But again, because of God's grace. And I like what it says there. It's because of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. And first of all, I'm just going to thank God for His grace that saves us. I could probably go around the room here today. Pretty much, I know all your names unless a mental block comes in. I tell people, when you're up in front of people and you're trying to think of people's names, does anybody ever have trouble with that? It gets hard, but I could probably list everybody's name in here. I know who you are, okay? I know your name. I don't know your heart. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know the grace of God that saves us? And this is the whole starting part when it comes to hope. If you have not the salvation of Jesus Christ, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're headed for heaven when you die, there is no hope beyond that. Oh, I could give you different transient hopes. I can give you some temporal hopes on this earth. And hey, this is going to be a great Christmas. And you get to be with your family. And oh, you ought to have a good time. And you might, well, I'm hoping in that. But you know, that's soon going to end. And what's one of the most depressing times of year? Somebody tell me when it is. The days right after Christmas. Because you had high hopes for Christmas and they didn't turn out to be as high as you wanted them to be. And then the duller days show up. The depression shows up. And so it's just a temporary hope. But when you have Jesus as your Savior and you know the grace of God that saves us, again, it's because of His mercies that we are not consumed. Again, when God looks at us and He looks at the terribleness and the dreadfulness of our sin, He ought to just kill us. He ought to just judge us immediately and put us into hell, into the lake of fire. That's where we need to be. Psalm 103. Was it Bill Gill the other day that read Psalm 103 on Tuesday night? Did you not read verses out of Psalm 103? I read them. I went to Evelyn Stover then the next morning, and I read them to Evelyn. I said, "Well, Bill Gill read these in church last night at our praise service, and I want to share them with you." But look at Psalm 103, please, and look at verse 10. Again, Psalm 103, verse 10. Bill didn't go that far, but Psalm 103, verse 10. "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy above them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I love this. When you start talking about God's mercy and God's grace, notice it's as high as the heavens above the earth. I read the other day, I did not write down the numbers, but they got this telescope that's better than the Hubble telescope. And they're going to launch it and put it out there. And it's going to be able to see 100 times further than the Hubble telescope. Well, the Hubble telescope can already see 3 billion light years away or something like that. So how big's that? Now we're going to go say, so we're saying, okay, so we can see 300 billion years beyond that with this new telescope or whatever. How big's that? And can I give you an answer? Not as big as God's mercy. That's huge. So as we're learning that the heavens go on forever, and I'm not in here to discuss all that, that boggles my mind. Anybody else? Okay. I was just wondering if God made the... Now, here's my thought. Okay. I just wonder if God made the heavens in a circle or something. I don't know. And as we look out, we're just looking at the circle. And the light just keeps going around. And then you're saying, well, Pastor, then it's not as big as you think. No, I don't know. I just thought about that. Okay? I don't know. Would it be neat if somebody looked in a telescope one day and they saw the back of their head? I don't know. Okay? And if that happens, you say, you know, Pastor, that was a dumb idea you had, but you were right. Okay, I don't know. Okay? But by the way, you say, now, you're going to ask me, Pastor, how'd you come up with that? A bottomless pit. If you throw the devil in a bottomless pit, all it has to be is a pit that's in a circle, and we just put him in orbit for 1,000 years. I got you thinking now, don't I? Okay. The bottomless pit. We just put him in the orbit in a hole that's round, okay? And he floats around for 1,000 years, falling or whatever. Pretty good thought, huh? But how big are the heavens? That's how big his mercy is. And I am so glad that his mercy is that big, because that's how much mercy it takes for God not to reward me according to my sins and my transgressions, because my sins are that bad. And I think in this world today, we have made so light of what sin is and what it does. And it takes mercy that big to forgive me my sins. I've said this before, I've said it again, but I remember somebody saying one time that if not everybody gets saved, then some of Jesus' blood was wasted in vain because not everybody got saved. And I said, absolutely not, because it took every drop of his blood just to save me. Just to save me. And so we understand that the God's grace, His mercy, and if you're here as a sinner, you've got to find reconciliation with God. You've got to find redemption. It's only found in Jesus Christ and His grace. And if you've never put your trust in Him, your full faith and trust in Him, and asked Him to forgive your sins, then you don't have that wonderful saving grace. You don't have that salvation that Jesus offers. And you need to do it today. Don't put it off another day. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And from that moment on, the grace just starts giving us hope as we realize all that we have in Jesus Christ. But the other thing that I look at that verse, and not only am I glad for God's grace that saves, but also God's grace that secures. Notice what it says. Not only are we not consumed, but by His compassions, they what? They fail not. I am so glad that there will never become a time in the future of all of this, in the future of time and timelessness, that there will never come a time when God's compassions run out. Because if they did, I'd be in trouble. It'd be terrible if I was in God's favor today, and that's what mercy, that's what grace is it not? God's favor? Okay? God's favor, and it's unmerited. But it would be terrible sometime in timelessness, as time's rolling on, all of a sudden God's compassions fail. And He looks at me and I've lost favor with Him, and all of a sudden He says, you can no longer be in my house. You need to leave. Well, where am I going to go? There's only one other place to head off to, the lake of fire. But His compassions fail not. He secures us. And I'm so glad that we are not only secure, and I'm going to use this, we're not only secure for eternity, we are secure right now. I think some people have this idea that if I can make it to the end of my life staying saved, and once I got into eternity, then my salvation is secure forever. If I could just make it to the end of my life. I don't know where you got that. Because you know what? If you're saved now, you have eternal life now. Eternal life now. And I know people try to quote different verses, and I tell people, look at the context. You're out of context. Well, he that perseveres to the end shall be saved. Go find that reference, folks, and you don't find salvation mentioned anywhere in the context. It's not a verse about salvation, okay, of getting saved. That's not what it's about,
Okay? Don't throw that into a different context. So again, he that perseveres to the end shall be saved. Yeah, in certain situations, but not when it comes to salvation. You ask Jesus to save you, you are secure in His hands, wrapped around by God's hands, and no man can pluck you out. Your salvation is secure. So I thank God, and I am so glad for, again, the hope that I know that I'm saved and I am secure. Don't you love that? When you wake up tomorrow morning, don't go, oh, I wonder if this is the day that God's grace runs out on me. His compassions fail not. His compassion. So He has saved us while we were yet sinners. And now that we're saved, His grace sustains us. His compassions fail not. That gives me hope. That gives me hope. Because can I tell you something? I am not going to live from here to the end of my life as a perfect individual. I am going to do things wrong. I'm going to sin. And I'd like to tell you this. I'd like to tell you that from this day forward, the days that I sin is because I fell into sin. But can I tell you something? Because I know me. There are going to be days in the future I'm not going to fall into sin. I'm going to jump in. Anybody with me? Do you ever do it? We do. We're sinners. And we'd like to think, oh, we made a mistake. Sometimes our mistakes were really willing, weren't they? But I'm still secure. He still loves me. His compassions, what? Fail not, and He will not deal with me according to my sins and transgressions. Are you getting a hold of this? It's something that we have hope for absolutely forever. That's why when we come to this, it says there that they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. They are just absolutely new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God is so good, is He not? Let me go ahead and give you a few more things here. Not only are we thankful for God's grace, but I'm just going to put here we're thankful for God's gifts. Or we could put it this way, we're thankful that God is gracious towards us, and then we could say that God is generous towards us. But we thank Him for His gifts. I got that from verse 24. Notice what it says. The Lord is my portion. That's God's gifts. That's God's gifts. That's God being generous and giving things. And notice His gifts. I'm just put His gifts are faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness. His gifts are so faithful. God takes care of me in such a magnificent way. Absolutely a magnificent way. I put three things down here of God's gifts. Now, I'm leaving off the gift of salvation. I talked about that under God's grace. But besides just the gift of salvation, when we looked at God's gifts that are faithful to us, the first thing I put, and I think this is the best one, okay? This is the best one. I am thankful for God's gift of His presence. The gift of His presence. And I didn't say P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, okay? God is present with me. I don't know. When you go to people and say, you know, what's one of the most precious promises you have in the Bible? I know 90% of Christians will say what verse? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's wonderful. That's Hebrews 13:5 if you're looking for it. One of the biggest things you have. And what did He say at the end of the book of Matthew? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. I remember laughing as I was memorizing this verse one time and just thinking about it. And I said, lo, I'm with you. Even in, and I was in a college classroom because I had to memorize the Great Commission. I was just quoting my verses or whatever. And I quoted that verse and said, lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the earth. And somebody said, boy, don't you wish you were low? And at first I was like, what? He said, well, don't you wish you were low? And I go, okay, why? Because God's going to be with him to the end of the earth. Okay, I got you. But I've never forgotten, lo, I am with you. Even unto the what? End of the earth, end of the world, end of the world. You know, I'm lo. He's with me. Never going to leave me. God's presence. To be absent from this body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And I think, again, as we're looking there, be with Jesus, a physical presence at that time. A physical presence. But again, the gift of God's presence, okay? Again, when we come into the Christmas season, what is the name that we give to Jesus that Mary was given by the angel? His name will be Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, okay? I don't know where you've been. I don't know what experiences you have. I don't know how in life you've been or whatever. I do remember, I think it was January 19th, 1996. I think that's the day. If it wasn't the 19th, it was the 18th or the 20th. Okay? 1996, January 19th or whatever. We left Marsh Creek. I had to go do a funeral. And when we left in the morning, I looked out and realized the car I owned wasn't going to go through the water to get out. So I jumped in a 15-passenger van, which belonged to the church, and I figured, hey, we're going to wash a car into the creek, let it be the church's. But it had the big tires on it, and I figured, hey, I can get through the water in this thing, because my car is sitting too low to the ground at this point in time. And it was just a little K car. So I remember we jumped in the 15-passenger van and headed over to Howard or whatever. And as we're over there, you know, we're getting phone calls about, you know what, the water's up over the road, okay? The water is going through the basement of the church. There are some cemetery stones that we believe have been washed away. And I tell people, you look at the cemetery stones of Romola and you go, well, where's the creek? And I mean, this thing just came up or whatever. And then after a while, we heard people say, you know, we don't know what houses are going to be left over in the valley. We hear that some houses have been washed away. And we're like, whatever. And now my children were taken to school earlier in the day on a school bus. And they were secured to school and that was fine. And my wife and I were kind of talking about what's going to be left when we get home. But the thought came down to this. We are okay. The rest of it is just stuff. My kids are okay. We're okay. And this is what I tell people. Just being with the right people makes everything okay. The bad part of the day was the dog was in the basement. So when the basement filled up with water, the dog had enough sense to get on top of the coal pile and put its head up between the rafters and made it through. That was funny. Kind of rough, was it not? Okay. You know, when your basement fills up with 6 feet of water or whatever, that's a day to get worried about things, is it not? But we're okay. You're with me. My children are here. The rest of it's just stuff. Okay. I come back to this, okay? When we go through the valley to the shadow of death, folks, we got nothing. We're just going through. But Jesus said what? I'm with you. His presence. The greatest gift that God can give us is His presence. Where does Jesus live? If you'd ask me where Jesus is, I'm going to tell you where He lives. He lives in my heart. And I do know on July 17th, 1966, the words I was told to say, and I believed them, so it wasn't just reciting a prayer, is my counselor said, well, you just ask Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your heart. And I did that. And I'll tell you what, He hasn't left, and I'm so glad for the abiding presence of Jesus in my life. I had somebody tell me one time, well, the Bible never says you're supposed to ask Jesus into your heart. And I told that person, leave. Because that's what I did, and it worked. Okay? I asked Jesus into my heart, and I know that He's there today. His presence. Do you have Jesus with you? If you're saved, you do, and that's the best thing you've got. You've got His presence. I don't care where. I said, there goes the word again. I don't care. But I don't know where you're going. Some of us are going through emergency rooms. Some of us are going through surgery. Some of us are going through the funeral home. We don't know where we're going. But Jesus is going to be with us, what? Every inch of the way. That's hope. That's hope. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And I've got hope. And I know that there's people in this congregation that are hurting. Oh, we laugh, we have fun, but we hurt. But God's with us. That's the best gift we can have. I put two other gifts down here that God's able to do. I put down here the gift of His performance. Not only of His presence, but His performance. I wrote down Ephesians 3:20. And I know that Brother Tom's here, and I think you say that's God's AAA. God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. There's three words that start with A. But there's another A in that verse. Exceedingly abundantly above all. But He is able. He is able. I thank God for His performance. Again, God is greater by far than any problem we have or will ever face. He is greater. There's not a meter on God. And when our time and when our troubles get up to that meter, God says all of a sudden, I've got to check out here. I can't do it anymore. It just reached the limit that I can't handle it. God is able. We sing a song, He's able. He's able. I absolutely believe it. He is able. So I thank God for His performance, that whatever comes into my life, He can handle it.
He can handle it. What a gift. What a gift. I don't know what's coming into my life today. I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I hope a big 8-point buck, but I don't know what's coming into my life tomorrow. Do you? Okay? I don't know. I'm thinking too. Okay. Exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Let's go bigger than 8-point this year, okay? I don't know what's coming my way. But we don't know what's coming our way, but we got a God who says, I can handle whatever comes. Do you believe that? He's able. That's hope. You're Jeremiah. You're in a prison. The walls may be falling in. And he says, you know what? God's able to do exceedingly abundantly far all I can ask or think. By the way, I kind of laughed about it, but after the Babylonians let him out of the thing, they let him go free. And he headed on a vacation down to Egypt. Okay? I don't think he called it that. But he ended up going to Egypt. What a vacation. Okay? Everybody else is heading to Babylon to work. Be slaves. Jeremiah was heading to Egypt on vacation. You know what? There's hope. God's able. The last thing I have then, basically God's provision. His presence, His performance, His provision. Again, God can do anything. According to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, He takes care of everything, does He not? I was young, now I'm old. Two things I've never seen, what are they? The righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. You could read Matthew chapter 6, maybe starting there at verse 23, going down to verse 33. You know what? The lilies, they're dressed better than any of us ever will be. Okay? The birds of the air, which are worth absolutely nothing, God feeds them. Are you not much better than they? He'll take care of you. Just seek the righteousness of God and His kingdom. All these things will be added unto you. He'll take care of us. What hope? I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. And I've said it before. I said it not too long. I'm really not worried about all the particulars about heaven. I know the streets are going to be made of gold. I don't care. And I know there's jasper walls and diamond gates. How many of you all read these things, right? I really don't care. Okay? I just want to be with Jesus and with people I love. That's okay with me. Now, if you like gold streets and you like diamond gates and you like jasper walls, then you're going to have a good time. Okay? But those are just benefits. They're just extras. Again, God takes care of us. Great things, does He not? Again, as we're in America right now, you talk about provisions. You talk about provisions. We don't even know what it's like to hunger and thirst, do we? God has taken so much good care of us. Such good care. I don't know. It's me. I know it's me. And I ask God to help me. But again, this Thanksgiving, I watch news reports of people giving Thanksgiving meals to those who are unfortunate. And in the background, there are people eating the meals in fire halls and churches talking on their cell phones. People who are needy in this world that we live in have cell phones. You know what, folks? If that's how we define needy, none of us are needy. Am I right about that? None of us are needy. I just tell people, if you are really needy and things are really, really bad, get rid of the cell phones, the cable, and the computers and all that stuff and buy some food. But the thing is, we don't really know what needy is in this world because we have all this stuff. And the people that we think need food, they have it too. Okay, now, I'm asking God to change it and help me find somebody who really needs. But when you go to these places, they're all talking on their phone. And I'm thinking, needy people that have phones, that's crazy. That's crazy. Okay, now, and you go to the Bible, and then you found people who are really needy, did you not? Okay, but we are so blessed in this country. Everybody has everything. They really do. God has really blessed us. And I want to thank Him for it, for the provisions that He gives for us. Therefore, we don't have to take thought for tomorrow. We don't have to worry about it. And that's what I put down here. Not only God's gifts are faithful, but I put they're fresh. Look at verse 33. They are new every morning. They're new every morning. Are they not? God's gifts are new every morning. Therefore, don't think about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself because God will be there. And when we get there, He's absolutely going to take care of us. Because you know what? We'll have enough to worry about tomorrow. Let's just not even worry about it. Because we can't throw it on today because we've got enough to worry about today. Again, I put down here, just as every new day brings with its own set of burdens and problems, so each day witnesses a new, unfailing, all-sufficient supply of God's marvelous, matchless, wonderful, amazing grace. I don't know what's coming tomorrow, but I know that tomorrow His grace and His gifts will be all brand new again. Okay? Because His compassions fail not. They're new. Every morning, He takes care of me. I need to close this up. Let me go to the third one, please. Not only do we have God's grace, not only do we have God's generosity or God's gifts, as I called them there, but why the sermon was called this, we also have God's goodness. We have God's goodness. I want to read some verses for you. John already read them, but read them again. Verse 25. The Lord is good unto those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, I'm going to tell you, and I give you the picture here. And when I just say God is good, it doesn't give the full picture of what I think is going on here. Okay? But God is good, but God didn't promise us an easy road. Okay? But He did promise us that His grace will be sufficient for the road He takes us down. Now, here's how I'm coming. I'm not looking at a person who is sitting upon riches and all the great things that this world offers, and basically the person is saying, okay, the Lord is good. That's not what I'm looking at. I'm looking at a man who has spent most of his time in dungeons and jails and at the derision of people, and his health is failing and things have not been good. And he can say, now that he's getting near the end of his ministry and at the end of his life, he can say what? God is good. And that's really where it needs to come from. God is good. And I know that sometimes only when we're sitting upon the pile of riches do we want to admit that God is good. It's a whole different story to admit when things aren't going real well, that God is still good. And if Jeremiah, from the situation, from the jail cell that he's in, or the prison that he's in, or the dungeon, or the pit that he is in at this point in time, again, if he can say God is good, then we've got to get a glimpse of that God and realize how good He is, that He's there. Again, we think about things like Paul, and I mentioned him the other day. Paul with his thorn in the flesh. It wasn't easy. But God said, my grace is sufficient because I am good. Here's how I put it. When it comes to salvation, grace is defined as God's unmerited favor towards us. But now that you're saved, grace is still unmerited favor, but it's the strength of God to face battles and to bear up under times of difficulty. That's what God's grace becomes. It becomes His strength to face battles and difficulties that He's going to put us through. That's what grace is. And we go through times of trouble. We have our thorns in the flesh. We have things that God said, this is what you're going to go through. And I'll not leave you nor forsake you, but my grace will be sufficient. My strength in the face of battles and to bear up under times of difficulty, it will be more than sufficient for you, to the point where you'll say what? God is good. God is good. But from the lessons that Jeremiah gets, he does say things like this. Look at verse 25. The Lord is good unto those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. I think that word wait kind of comes this way. If it was up to me to write my life, I would have writ a different storyline than God's writing for me. If it was up to me, I'd have wrote it a whole lot different. But you know what? God's storyline for my life is different than mine, so I'm just going to wait on Him and follow out what He has for me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to follow what He has. So that's what I'm thinking we're talking about here when we're talking about waiting on God. It's us saying, God, if it was up to me, I'd have done it this way. But you know what? I'll just wait for You and do it Your way. I think it was Tuesday night. I was excited and encouraged by Matt Corder. I don't think Matt's here. Is he? I don't see him here right now. Okay, he's downstairs. But his testimony just hit me where he said, I was praying for two specific things that I wanted God to do. And then I realized God wasn't going to do them. And then when I finally got to the point and said, you know what, God? I guess You don't want me to have these things, so whatever You want, that's great. And then God gave him the two things that he asked for. I thought that was so good because it was just that yielding of, okay, God, I wrote it one way, but I am willing to do it Your way. That's what I think it means to wait on the Lord. I'll do it. And the thing is, though, God does give us the desires of our hearts. But He wants our heart to be in such a place that it says, God, I want what You want. And then God says, yeah, well, I want what You want too. I'm finally glad to see where You are. Now I'll do what You want.
Wait on the Lord. And again, that's what Jeremiah is saying. You know what? I wouldn't have wrote my life like this. But if you wait on the Lord, the soul is seen. And he does put this down here in verse 20. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then verse 27. This is a verse that I used for my son a lot when he was young. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Oh, I had that one memorized. I mean, put that boy to work. Why are you making me work so hard? I'm just fulfilling God's Bible. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Where is that verse, Lamentations 3:27? You know that verse too well, Dad. Okay? Why are you making me do this hard work? Because it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Okay? Now, if you got young people, make them work. And they say, why are you putting me to work? Because the Bible says you ought to work when you're young. Learn how to work when you're young. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Okay? All you young people, you hate me now, don't you? Okay? All the people say, yeah, you got a pile of wood out behind your house, make your son split it. And when he asks why, quote this verse. Okay? And then you say, well, see, I'm old now. I can't be doing work. Okay? That's not how it works. Okay? But you know what? This is basically what Jeremiah was saying. Okay? You know what? Some tough times in life, they're good for you. It's good that a man bear the yoke when? In his youth. You know what, God? You've put me through some pretty hard times. You've put me through some terrible, terrible things. Really bad things. And now as I look back on it, really not that bad. In fact, it was good. Look where we are in 586 B.C. The king is dead. All his sons and daughters, dead. And if you study Jeremiah and what happened, the king got caught trying to escape out of Jerusalem with his family. They got caught. They thought they were going to make it out. They got caught. They got him back to Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know the story? Brought him back. He's standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar. He basically lines up the king and all his sons in front of him. You know the story? And he says to the king, watch. And the king watches as all of his sons die in front of his eyes. As soon as the last one dies, they pluck the king's eyes out. So the last thing he saw was what? And you know what Jeremiah told the king? You're heading to a foreign land, but you won't see it. What words do you think resonated in the king's head as they plucked his eyes out? Jeremiah was right. I am going to Babylon, and I won't see it. The last thing he saw was his sons being killed, and immediately Nebuchadnezzar, they had his eyes plucked out. You know these stories? Now watch this. Jeremiah went through some tough times, but he had a big God. And when they finally let him out of that prison, well, life was bad. But I'm glad I'm not the king. Life is bad. It was hard. But I'm not the princess. I'm free. I don't know how long Jeremiah lived after this. He may have lived to be a really old man. And God took care of him the rest of his life. And maybe things were pretty easy from this day forward. This is how I kind of put it this way. I don't know where life's going to take me. I don't know how it's all going to end. But I do tell people this. I'm going to look at this life as my youth. And eternity in heaven as the rest of it. And it's okay to bear the yoke in my what? Youth. It's okay. Because once this life ends, that all part's all over. And I've got some great hope about that. You know what? I told somebody in my life, if I know that some pain is going to come into my life, but I know there's going to be an end of it, I can usually make it through. Any hunters out there ever get cold feet? Well, I've gotten feet that are cold. But I know at 6 o'clock they're going to be in front of the coal heater and I'll be all right. So I can make it through the day. And then when I put them in front of the coal heater, everything's really good. Okay? It's kind of like this life. It's going to be hard, but it's good for the man to bear the yoke in his youth. Because God is good. And when that yoke is all done, we're heading out to heaven. I just got some words here that I want to give you. I'll read these, but if you want to, you can flip to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Listen to verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame, what? Kindle upon you. I wonder if Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, my shack, your shack, a little bungalow. I wonder if they quoted that verse. You know what? If God's going to make us walk through the fire, we're not going to get burned. And the flame's not going to kindle upon us. You know what? We're going to trust God. He's good. He's good. And you know what? He's able to take care of us. And we're going to just trust Him. And sure enough, they went through. By the way, when you think about the sermon, and you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's presence, where were they? In the fire, and who was there? Jesus was there. We serve a good God. There's always hope. When they've got you by the belt and they're ready to throw you into a furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been, there's hope. Okay? When they tell you it doesn't look good for you at this point in time, what you have may be terminal, there's hope. Because I'm heading out of here to somewhere else, a place where there is no diseases. To the place where God, Psalm 103, God heals all your diseases. God heals all your diseases. I was wondering, basically, is there going to be bacteria in heaven? And if there is, can we just kind of smirk at it? Can't get me. I don't know. Heals all your diseases. God is so good. Again, look at verse 32, is it not, in Lamentations 3? You're right there. Verse 32, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Again, the thought that I have here, God is good, but who is he good to? Not those that are just sitting on a pile of riches, to those that are going through trouble. And though he gives us grief, and that's what the Bible says here, his compassions, they don't fail. And you know what? His mercies will take over. And before long, the grief will be behind us. And God's goodness will be all before us. And his greatness. And it'll be good. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know. I didn't preach this for me because at this point in time, literally life is good. Is everybody with me on that? I don't have any worries right now. I don't have any bad news that came my way lately. It's not for me. But I need to refresh my mind over these things again and again because when the tough times come, I know that there's God's grace, there's God's gifts, and there's God's goodness. And no matter what He's putting me through, I can have hope. And it's never going to be as bad as Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, because he wrote this book, lets me know I can have hope. God is good every day, all the time, because of His grace, His gifts, and His absolute goodness. Father, I pray that You would help this to be an encouragement to someone. Lord, that they would go back to the book of Lamentations and maybe read some of the things that, I didn't have time, but read some of the things that Jeremiah went through. Lord, I know that they stuck him in a pit that was so miry and mucky that his feet almost rotted off of his legs. Lord, I know that when they went to lift him out of it, as they were lifting the ropes under his arms, they were afraid that the ropes were going to tear his arms off because they were pulling so hard to get him out of the muck. Lord, this man has gone through things that I can't even dream happening to me. But Lord, he had hope. And Lord, I pray that You might be with us, that when bad news comes, when grief comes our way, Lord, that we can have hope because of Your grace, Your gifts, and Lord, You are so good to those who are Yours. Lord, help us not to lose hope, but Lord, to give it out to others as we tell them of Your great salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.